So Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, verse 3. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh, as become holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And so we've been learning about the ladies, and what we've learned is that the fundamental command to our ladies, it's not the preeminent command, but it is a command that touches on the difficulties of a woman's relationship with her sinful nature. And that is, a woman is to arrange herself under voluntarily to her own what? To her own husband. And if you're not married, that would be to the authorities that God has in your life. If you're single, there is a unique relationship there in the church, but we are all to be submissive one to another. And we learn that the culture is not happy about this, right? That would be an understatement, okay? Our culture is radically rebelling against any type of servant spirit, let's just word it that way, a servant spirit one to another. Now, how many Christians are to arrange themselves under? All believers are to arrange themselves under authorities. And yet, you know, when we're talking about our ladies and we're talking about relationship, then we know that she is not to have dominion over her authorities, but she is to voluntarily arrange herself under. And sometimes our sinful nature can tell us through argumentation, it can tell us through feeling that, you know, you kind of say, what do you expect me to be, a slave? And the answer to that in life, not just for our ladies, but for all believers, is that yes, there are going to be times where you will feel like you're what? You're a slave. And of course, the culture is proclaiming to everyone that slavery in all forms and all fashions is sinful. Okay, and of course, there is, how could I word this? There is an unhealthy slavery, right? We came through one in our nation, okay? Enslaving people for the purposes of abusing them and not treating them in a way that is humane. Let's just sum it up and all that. It's sinful. It's derogatory. But let me remind you that there is a slavery to sin that's been snapped when you got born again. You're free. Amen? You're free from that taskmaster of sin. But we've also become enslaved to another. Okay, and that is Christ and His righteousness. And I want to remind you that His yoke, which is there, is easy. And His burden is what? Light. He is a gracious master. He treats us as children, and His goal is our edification. That's totally different than the slave system that was here in our nation several generations ago, isn't it? That's a totally different purpose. And so a woman is to voluntarily arrange herself under. What is a woman's natural tendency? It's the same tendency we all have, to dominate, to lord over situations. Okay, it's a sinful tendency of man. It's a sinful tendency of woman. It is the nature of the evil one. Right? What does the evil? Is Satan voluntarily arranging himself under God? No, he is under God, isn't he? Okay, so he has the position Okay, but he's not voluntarily anything. He's trying to assert God's position as Lord and Sovereign in the earth. And ladies, you don't want to be known for that. Okay, that's not what you should be known for. And remember, our Lord humbled himself and washed the feet of sinful clay. Why did he do that? He did that to teach us. To teach us. Okay, and so he humbled himself, he arranged himself under, he took the form of a slave, came to this earth and died on behalf of sinful people. And God, what was God the Father's response to that? He highly exalted him. Right? If you try to exalt yourself, you will be abased. Okay, but if you humble yourself, you'll be what? You'll be exalted. God opposes the proud. And I was pointing out this wonderful public school hymn that they're teaching our children. Just look at this and tell me what the subject and the object is. I'll read it for the sake of the teaching. It says, here's the song. You've been a star. You've been a real trooper. You've been so great. You've really been super. You've been so fine, we really hope. Let us be proud, proud. We are so proud of you. Proud of you, proud of you. We're really proud of you. Proud, so proud of you. Did you understand? We're proud of you. Okay, what does that do to children? It says, my world is me. I'm the most important, and I should be what? Proud. I should have high self-esteem. And of course, the gospel is opposed to that. Okay, even if you say Jesus is proud of you, Jesus is proud of you, the gospel is opposed to that kind of preaching. Okay, so what we want to do is to voluntarily arrange ourselves under. Now, we share, male and female, share a common created purpose. And that is, we are to be conformed into the image of Christ. But we have differing created callings. So male and female are co-equal in God's sight with differing callings or purposes. Okay, and I think that is pretty much self-evident. We looked at the beginning. We looked at the calling. She is called to do what with her husband under his headship? What is she? Why was she created? She was created to be a help, an assistance, as it were, to her husband's headship. Her created calling was to be a voluntary recipient of her husband's cruciform love. And you know, you would think that being a recipient of love would be easy, but it's not always easy. Right? Because God's love is not always gentle. It can be rather rigorous, can't it? As it desires the good of its object. Her created calling is a co-equal companion for his good. Proverbs 31 says she's to do him good all the days of her what? Of her life. And the ultimate good is for her husband to be conformed into the image of Christ. And her created calling involves fruitfulness. And so that means that she is to be fruitful with children. And that fruitfulness is to occur in the loving union of a man and a woman in marriage. And this parallels the bride of Christ, doesn't it? And so as we close this section down on the woman in the beginning, I want to remind you of this. The woman is to voluntarily respond to the man's initiative. He leaves father and mother, doesn't he? Right? To be cleaved to his who? To his wife. Okay? He leaves his father and mother to be joined, to be unioned with his wife. And the woman is to voluntarily respond to that initiative and call to be his wife. Okay, so the man, the head, is taking the initiative. The woman is voluntarily responding to that call. And I just want to remind you of something. She can say yes or no. Okay, so sometimes women will ask, well, how do I know if the Lord wants me to be married? Well, the answer to that is this. Has any man asked? That's simple. Okay, and if a man does ask, the woman can say yes or no. She is to be the voluntary recipient. Okay, and I'm so glad this little lady said no. Okay, she's way too young to be married. Okay, so she is to be that voluntary recipient. So I don't know if this is normative, but I do want to encourage our single ladies to allow your mind to be renewed with this. Okay, so who made the woman? Who formed her? Who gave her calling? Who brought her to the man? So ladies, you can trust God to arrange your providence to cross the path of a future husband. You don't really have to be anxious about that. Amen? Okay, God formed it, He molded it, He moved. I just read a missionary's letter of a man that I follow and pray for him periodically. And he's involved in Bible translation, and he was rejoicing in his last prayer letter. He's rather older, that the Lord had provided him a wife. Okay, and he's an American, and the wife is in the Ukraine. How do you like that for providence? How's that going to happen? Okay, here's the Lord Jesus on his throne, and I got a man in the U.S., and I got a woman in the Ukraine, and it's my intention to bring them together. How do you do that? Well, I know how you do it. You're just kind of sitting in the U.S., and this thought comes to mind, hey, woman in Ukraine, buy a ticket. You know, no, that's God providentially brings them what? He brings them together. So, ladies, you can rest with that and don't be diverted from fulfilling your created purpose, and that is to be conformed in the image of Christ. That's the best preparation. The Lord has you to be married in the future. That's the best preparation for that future marriage. You say, well, what if I don't get married? Well, it's the best preparation for the one that you've already married. You're already married. To who? To Christ. So that's the best preparation both now and in the future. Okay? And by the way, I'm married to Christ too. So I get to fulfill that responsibility. So the Lord brought her unto the man. God created her and brought her. And you can trust the Lord to recreate for you, ladies, a man. And providentially bring you and her. And men, you can trust the Lord too. Amen? Okay, now James may not be thinking, you know, how old are you, James? 15? 15. James is not, I may be wrong, but I don't think he's thinking, hey, 7 years, I could have a family. I know Dad and Mom aren't thinking that. 7 years, that's not a long time, right? I got married when I was 21. That's young today. Most young people are waiting because they want to have all this fun. They're waiting till they're in their late 20s, early 30s. Okay. But when I got married at age 21 in my generation, that was old. Because in my parents' generation, they were getting married at 18 and 19. And when was Mary espoused to Joseph? Probably about 14. Yeah. She was probably about 14 or 15 when Gabriel appeared to her. You call that young? That's pretty young. Okay. So we can trust the Lord. Now let's look at this maturity, because what we are wanting to do is to be prepared for whatever the Lord has for us. Amen? Whether he has marriage, whether he doesn't have marriage, whether he has a future of doing what you think you're going to be doing today. I mean, when I went to college, I had my whole life planned out, and I'm doing zero of what I had planned. Okay, and I'm thankful for that. God recreated me. My wife needed a husband, so God had to take a heathen and recreate him for her and then brought us together. Isn't that amazing? So what does this mean? Well, you'll notice in Titus chapter 2 that in verse 3 you have the what kind of women? You got aged women. And in verse 4, what kind of women do you have there? You have young women. So, again, just like with the men in verse 2, you got aged men. And in verse 6, you have the young men and Titus. So you have differing ages of believing people. These are believing people in the church at Crete, in the churches at Crete. And Titus is being instructed by Paul to teach them certain things. Now, we're going to look at that teaching in Titus chapter 2 and verse 1 this morning for our morning message. But I just want you to note the command. Paul tells Titus, chapter 2, verse 1, to do what? What's he telling him to do? Speak. Okay. Now, does Titus just take that and say, okay, where's the morning newspaper? I need to find something to speak about. Okay, he tells him the content that he is to be emphasizing with the aged and emphasizing with the youth. Okay, so that means that Paul and the Lord desires us to grow up. Amen? Okay, so you got the young people, you like verse 6, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, and he wants them to grow up. So in chapter 2 and verse 2, to be sober, to be a person who is characterized by sobriety, gravity, temperance, sound in the faith, charity, patience. Okay, does everybody see that? Okay, I want to point this out. If Paul and the Lord is telling us to teach these things, then that means that you and I don't know it all. Okay, you're not coming into Christianity knowing how to be a Christian. Now, why do I pause and say that? Because most everybody I know in the churches of Christ today think they're fine. And they're not fine. Otherwise, they wouldn't need to be taught. Okay. And brethren, the fact of the matter is, none of us are fine. That's why we got saved. Because we realize we're not fine. But just like this little hymn that this public school has got, we carry that spirit on that board into our churches if we go to church. So we come in the church thinking, I'm a star, I'm a real trooper, I'm great, I'm okay, I know what I need to know. And then we expect our churches to approve that. Now, what happens if you take that kind of person from that hymn and then you tell them, are you ready for this? Now, this is going to make you tense. Are you ready? You're wrong. Wrong? My psyche has been harmed. Well, maybe your psyche needs to be harmed. I know one thing. I know when my parents disciplined me, and I don't mean like instruct me. It did my psyche good, but I didn't think so. Now, I want to point out a second thing here. The aged women in verse 3 and the aged men are to be characterized by something. What are they to be characterized by? Verse 3, in their behavior, what kind of behavior is to be characterized in their life? Holy behavior. Okay, not false accusers, not given to much wine teachers of good things. Everybody see that? That's what they're to be known for. Meaning, not that they have arrived, but they have already gotten to the place where these things are characteristic in their life. And therefore in the church. And these things become what gives them credibility, because part of what they are to do is to teach. Who? Young women. Now, so in the first case, the aged people are to be something. What are the aged women to do to the younger? Are the younger to be something? What are they to be taught? Well, look in verse 4. That they may teach the young women to be sober. Not be sober, but to be sober. And to do what to their husbands? They're teaching them to love. They're not just teaching them about love. They're teaching them how to love. They're urging them to do this activity. And brethren, this is exactly what church is all about, because the Bible says, go, you know this verse? Go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the what? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. You know that verse? What's the last thing? It's not teaching them all things. It's teaching them to observe all things. In other words, church isn't a matter of me just giving you the knowledge. Say, here's the knowledge. Do with it what you want. No, the command is to teach the younger to what? To do it. And that's what's missing today in our churches. Our teaching ministries are information ministries, not urging, exhorting, admonishing, warning, you must do these things. Now, what do you think about that? How do you think most ladies respond if you go to them and say, you're wrong, here's what you need to do, now do it?
They don't do it.
What do you think, ladies? Tell me.
They don't do it. They don't like it, and they won't do it.
Okay, what is the settled disposition? Settled disposition is, I'm fine. Leave me alone. And even preachers who are good men, when they start instructing women, they kind of tiptoe around this issue pretty gently. Now, you're hearing Titus 2. Look at the last verse. In verse 1, he says, now speak these things. Verse 15, he says, these things speak, exhort, and what? Next three words. With all What do people think about authoritative preaching today? Now remember, Titus just isn't coming up and making stuff up. He's coming to you with biblical teaching. In other words, this isn't an issue of, you know, use a particular brand of soap. I told you to do it. Using soap might be nice. Okay. Your brand, that's up to you. The fact is, ladies and gentlemen, we don't know it all. And we don't come to church because we're fine. We are coming to church because we're not. And what I want to know is what Christ said, because I want Him to so change me, I want to be that way. I want to be good like His goodness. And so, you know, we need to grow up, don't we? Okay, and we need to be kind about this and patient, because you remember when you were growing up physically, you didn't like everything your parents told you to do either. But I'm so glad they stuck by the guns. So the issue with the modern church today, in many cases, isn't a lack of biblical knowledge or accessibility to the knowledge. The problem is we think we're fine. And we don't want anybody teaching us to observe. And we don't want anybody teaching us to love your husbands, to love your children, to be discreet, to be chaste. That's where the issue is. Everybody see that? That's important. Here's another point before we get into the particulars, is this. There is no divorce between the gospel and behavior. Okay, and I'm going to talk about this in the morning message, but does the gospel say behave? The answer is yes. Now, ladies, tell me what young ladies don't know how to do. Give me some. They don't know how to do what to their husbands? They don't know how to love their husbands. Now, you would think they would. They also don't know how to do what to their children? You see this? Because, see, you and I have swallowed, the world says this. The world says, men are mean. And women, they're so nurturing. Men are born unloving and women are born loving. I'm telling you, nobody knows how to love. Because love is Christ. Men and women don't know how to quit living for self. And love other people. They need to be taught this. They need to be taught to be sober. That doesn't mean to not be drinking wine. That means to think properly. So even as a professing believer, how's our thought patterns? Terrible. It doesn't sound like, well, I'm fine, you're fine, we're all fine today. And it is expected that when Titus comes into these congregations and teaches these things, Paul expects them to obey it. You know, Jesus isn't giving us options. He's telling us what to do. Years ago, I've used this illustration before. One of our men was not in this church, but in another church, was in an auto parts place. And they were witnessing and inviting the gentleman there across the counter to church. And he asked the member of our church, he says, what kind of preacher is your preacher? He's like, well, what do you want to know? You know, he preaches about, does he preach telling me what to do? And he said, well, you know, he does tell us what to do. The Bible says, I don't want to go to a preacher who tells me what to do. And that's kind of our culture, isn't it? Okay. Not only do aged saints think they're okay, and young saints think they're okay, even, are you ready for that? Our children think they're okay. Right? I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay. But we're not okay. So, brethren, I want to exhort us to approach our Bibles knowing we're not okay. Knowing I need to be transformed into His image. Now, let's start with the aged women. And we're not going to look at this in detail, but let's look at the aged women. Let's just see what kind of characteristics should characterize our aged women. Okay, so are you an aged woman? Gray's doing this. Gray acknowledges this. Lisa's not answering. Okay, how many of you are young women? Okay, see, all the young women are like, yes. And then there's the middle and nobody's saying anything. Okay, so here's the aged women, verse 3. They are to be behaviors, become holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things that they may teach others. So number one, their behavior is to be appropriate to what? Holiness. She is to behave in such a manner that it communicates to others the nature of God, the holiness of God. Okay, so she's not to be known for necessarily her ugly speech, but her behavior is to take on the aroma, the fragrance, the walk of Christ. Okay. The word holiness isn't even used today. To say holy behavior, that's like, what do you mean holy behavior? I've been freed. I'm under grace. So grace may abound and I can sin all I want to. Paul answers that, doesn't he? He says, God forbid that you think that way. So our aged women are to have their behavior, that means all manner of behavior, reflecting the inner life of the Savior. So as our Savior is good, our ladies are to be what? Good. You know, there's nothing wrong with somebody just saying, you know, they're a good person. That'd be a wonderful thing to say about somebody. Secondly, verse 3, they're not to be false what? Accusers. And we've noted this, or you probably have heard preaching before on this, but the word accuser is translated by another word the majority of times in our New Testament. It's the word what? Not gossip. Slanderer. Or it's actually translated devil. Devil. Okay, so let's turn to Matthew chapter 4. We're going to read this for our scripture reading this morning. But in Matthew 4, if you search the root of this word that's translated accuser, false accuser, if you look at the root Greek term and check and go out, what you'll find is that same word, that same root is used for the last word in Matthew 4, verse 1. So then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the slanderer. Okay, now you probably have looked at Matthew chapter 4 from the avenue of yourself, because that's kind of the way we do everything, first of all, right? Like, how do you handle temptation? Well, Matthew 4. Okay, how did Jesus handle temptation? Matthew 4. Okay, but have you ever looked at Matthew 4 and examined the devil's speech? So in verse 4 and 5, without going into details again, what is Satan doing? What's he using his speech for? He's exhibiting kind of a false care for Jesus' physical life. So why don't you just, you have the power to do this. Why don't you just change these stones into what? Was Jesus hungry? Someone comes up, puts their arm around you and says, you know, I'm just concerned about your health. Why don't you do this? Okay, now that could be loving, or it could be very dangerous speech. Because it sounds reasonable, doesn't it? He's about to die. Second thing, Satan comes and says, cast yourself down, verse 6, for it is written. Isn't it amazing that the slanderer can twist the scripture? And I want to remind you something here. It's not that he misquoted it. He quoted it properly. It's not even that he took it out of context. He kept it in context. But he used it for evil purpose. That's amazing, isn't it? Here's the third thing. He takes him up to a seating high mountain, shows him all the kingdoms and the glory. He says, all these things I'll what? I'll give you. What's he appealing to? Man's sense of gain and accomplishment. He's telling Jesus, look, you can avoid all this suffering and pain and death and all this if you just kind of bow the knee here and I'll give it all to you. That's pretty sneaky, isn't it? And brethren, you may not be aware of the number of professing people who have fallen into these three areas. And let's go back to Titus. Here's the point. Ladies, you got to be known for godly speech. Speech that is edifying, building up, drawing people toward Christ, not using things as subtle means to get your own way. Does that ever go on? Ladies, you ever do that to your husbands? You're really trying to get your own way. Her speech is not to have the nature of Satan's speech. Slanderer, twister, deceiver. Thirdly, she is to be known as a person not given to much wine. In other words, her beverages should not betray intoxication or excess. Right? Okay. So I would word it this way, brethren. And I know the evangelical world would be They would be upset with me about wording it this way, but I'm going to word it this way because I think the text allows me to say that. A woman needs to know how to handle beverages. Okay, the Bible does not teach that we can go out and intoxicate ourselves and then be known for that intoxication and say I'm a good Christian person. Okay, let me just say, there are no good Christian people. He's good, we're saved. So someone says, well, the Bible doesn't have anything to say about beverages. Well, here's one right here. Fourthly, they are to be teachers of good things. In other words, she is to know and communicate goodness. Whose goodness? Christ. In her speech. Her speech is good. The content of what she says is good. The fruits of what she says is good. And then fifthly, she's to be blameless. And I get that from verse 4, that she may teach the young women. In order to teach with credibility, you have to be what? You have to be blameless. I mean, if I'm walking around and intoxicating myself, and then I tell you, watch out for intoxication, what are you going to say? Okay, so I can't teach goodness unless I'm exhibiting goodness. So she is to be blameless. She's to be blameless so that she'll have credibility among younger women. And ladies, let me just tell you this. The Scripture expects all aged women to teach. And the Scripture expects all younger women to want to be taught. Now, can there be a breakdown in that? Yes. Because there can be a rebellion in our heart, men and women, to say to ourselves, well, I'm not gifted to teach. I don't want to do it. Well, you're teaching whether you want to teach or not. Okay, what you say to your children, what they hear in times that you're, quote, not teaching, you're teaching them. Okay, so the Scripture expects the age to teach, and He expects this interaction to go on. There is to be no generation gap in the church. We're one body with this. Now, the younger women, verse 5, 4 and 5, are to be sober. The first thing they need to learn to do is how to renew their mind. And we've learned that that's true for everybody, isn't it? Okay, they've got to be able to think properly. They don't think properly. That's why we come to church. That's why we open our Bibles. That's why we want to know what it says. That's why we want to think God's thoughts after Him, because we want our thinking to be proper. Secondly, they're to love their husbands. That's to me, I read something like that and I'm like, wow. They need to learn to be a servant. Right, that's how we love one another, isn't it? Jesus said, this is how we know that we're Christians, by our what one to another? Our love one to another. And he said that right on the back of him washing the disciples' feet. A spirit of a servant needs to be learned. How to love cruciformly needs to be learned. And they are to do this. The object of this is to be their husbands. Now, Paul's pre-assuming in the book of Ephesians that we have a saved husband and a saved wife. There's other passages when that's not true, or when you have a disobedient husband. So the ladies need to learn to love their husbands? Yes or no? Yes, how? By cruciformly loving them and learning to serve. Just like the man learns to serve. Thirdly, they're to love their children. It's amazing to me the number of women that I read who have children because they feel good about having children. They like the feeling of a baby in their arms. But I want to remind you that that baby in your arms needs to be trained and grown up. That's not so much fun. Right? And ladies, if all we're doing is having children because we like the nearness of that short season of life, you're really having children for yourself. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't feel good about it. You shouldn't have the warm, nurturing aspect. And both male and female should have that. But I am saying this. You need to learn to cruciformly love your children. You need to grow in this. And you need to understand that you did not come into this world by original birth loving properly. Neither did the man. Fourthly, discreet. She needs to learn how to control her passions. You ever blow up? Men, you ever blow up? You ever just sit there and... You ever get so passionate about something, you just mow over 85 people on your way to doing it? You got to control your feelings. You got to know which ones are of your sinful nature, which ones are of the godly nature, of the Spirit of God. And that is by the Word of God. You've got to understand these things. You've got to be taught to be discreet. She's to be chaste. She's to be pure. She's not to walk in corruption. She is to be a keeper where? At home. Now, there's a lot of ink on this verse, but let me just quickly say this. The word keeper refers to the watch care of the home, the guardianship of the home. I don't think it's just saying that women have to be put in four walls and you just leave them there, shut the door. There it is. The Proverbs 31 lady, I mean, she was out doing financial transactions, wasn't she? She was buying fields and overseeing servants. Okay. But it does mean this. In whatever you are doing, the specific primary thing that you are to be watching over and guarding is the sphere of the home. This is a specific sphere of influence that she has and should have. Our children today grow up without either parent being home. She's to be good. She's to be taught to be good. That's to be the radiance of her behavior. She is to be obedient. She is to be obedient to her own what? Her own husband. Ladies will be obedient to everybody else because they get a dollar, but when it comes to the ones that God has placed as a head over them, forget it. Well, that's not very voluntary, is it? And then lastly, she is to be blameless. It says that the word of God be not blasphemed. She's to adorn the gospel of God in order that other people would not see you living for yourself, but would see the behavior of the living Savior in your life. You're to walk in a way that your behavior is not a contradiction to what you profess to believe. Do you believe the gospel? You believe Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. Then you believe certain things in your life. Okay. Do you know that you needed to be saved? Do Do you know that you continually need to be saved? Is your passion to grow in grace? Or do you think you arrive here in this world knowing everything you need to know? Because that's what the world says. It's what the world's saying to our young people. You don't need to listen to mom and dad. You can listen to us because we're the educators and the specialists, and you already know what you need to know. You just need to let it flow out of you. And what we're seeing flow out of them isn't too good, is it? And ladies, this is to be seen. If a man is looking for a woman, he should be looking for a woman who is learning to love. She is learning how to think properly. She is pursuing the things of Christ. She is voluntarily arranging herself under her dad. If she won't voluntarily arrange herself under her dad, guess what, guys? She's not going to do it to you unless she agrees. And then it's not voluntarily arranging. You're in agreement. The kind of spirit to voluntarily arrange yourself under is when you disagree, not when you agree. So there needs to be a movement here from a constant need to be admonished and taught in these areas to having the behavior so that you can teach the next generation that's coming. Okay, so young people, what does that mean for us? Well, it means a lot, right? But it means this: you're not to despise the older people. They may not have the latest technology. They may not be able to keep up with you running around the building. You may be able to kill them in a 100-yard dash. Okay, especially if they have a walker. Okay, but if they're godly, and I'm as Christ, if their goodness is the goodness of Christ, you need to listen to them, and you need to be able to take what they say, and maybe you have to strip away the culture in which they said it. Okay, now, I don't know if some of our ladies, you know, used to, you know, walk behind a donkey with a plow. Well, we don't do much of that today. Okay, but the donkey isn't the issue and the plow's not the issue. It's the spirit that went on there. And that hasn't changed no matter how many toys we have. Google's not your dad. And it's not God. These are certain behaviors. Now, you're here in Titus 2. Let's finish by looking at verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us what? Yeah, to deny, to live, to look. If you have the grace of God in your lives, these are the things that God is desiring to teach you. How to behave. How to think. How to respond. How to arrange yourself under. How to be a servant. These are the things that the Holy Spirit teaches every believer. May He teach us so that we can have a generation of people that can teach others also. Let's pray. Our Father, thank You for these words.